I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, reading verses 28 through 32, and the Pew Bible is on page 856. Matthew 21, 28 through 32. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." We're here today for a lot of different reasons. Some are here because parents brought them. They didn't have much choice. Others because of the special occasion of the deacon ordination of Jim Fox Jr. Perhaps a few of you are here because someone invited you to come and you took them up on that invitation. And hopefully, and perhaps thankfully, they were here too. I hope that most of us are here because we are fulfilling a promise we made to God that we would not only accept His gift of grace and salvation, but that we would live with Christ as Lord, which also means we will gather together regularly for worship as church. Believe it or not, that's part of what we promised when we promised God we would change our lives and we would accept Christ as Savior and Lord. A part of that promise was that we would follow Jesus' commandments, and He said regularly, and He proved by His life regularly, worshiping together, keeping those promises to God. Oh no! We just talked about promises and commitments a few weeks ago. Wasn't that enough? Well, not really. We also forget rather quickly, too. For you see, many times we are like the sons in the parable under consideration, especially the second son, because we say, "Oh, I'll go, I'll do it," and then we don't. So let's take a closer look at this parable, a parable that was actually told during the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, a parable in which the audience, the primary audience, included the scribes and the Pharisees, in other words, the religious folks. So first I want us today to look at the Father's demands as we come here for this time of worship and as we come to think about commitments, making promises, and then carrying forth and performing those commitments. Now, in Jesus' day, it was the right of the Father to make demands, to make any demands that He wished. Whether they seemed reasonable or not, the children were expected to obey. Here, the father who has this vineyard and he has two sons makes what is really a reasonable demand. Go and work in my vineyard. Do your part. After all, at some point they're going to inherit that. They're also living under his roof. I know y'all probably never heard it and you probably have never said it, but there were a few occasions where I heard the words, "As long as you live under my roof, .. But the Father doesn't say that, although it's kind of assumed. Not only was it the right of the Father to make those demands, but it was also the expected responsibility of the Son to obey, to do what the Father requested. Both of these are assumed in the text, just as they were a part of the normal way of life in Jesus' day. But I want us to note the tone of the appeal. When the Father goes to speak to His Son and make this demand, He doesn't go in harshly with a hateful tone, but rather it's a tender tone. The word used here is technon in the Greek text, which means my dear son. My dear son. Technia would be my dear daughter. It's a term of caring, a tender term, a reasonable way of approaching. And so the Father comes and He makes that request of His Son, which His Son sees as a demand. Now in the parable, of course, the Father represents God, the one who creates, the one who loves, the one who has a desire for each of us and for all of us. God who offers grace and redemption, yes, but God who also has an expectation. An expectation that if we accept His call and His offer, we too will be obedient in living our lives, obedient to more than simply accepting His offer. The Father in the parable expected the sons, both of them, to do what they were asked to do and what they knew they should do. When we think about it, when God's offer is accepted by anyone, there really comes with it the expectation of performance. Of performance. And actually, I guess in some ways, each and every day, including Sundays, we get a performance review. For y'all who get those at work, we get a performance review from God. It's that expectation of doing such things as showing love to God. Not just saying, I love God, but showing love to God. Love to others. Confession, which, by the way, we'll talk about tonight in the study. Baptism into a local body. Active church membership and participation. Prayer, worship, serious Bible study, and telling others about God verbally as well as the way we live. By the fact that He is Creator, by His redemption, all persons are obligated to do the desires of God, for we will all give an accounting to Him. There's no escaping the responsibility. Next, let's look at the reply of the first son. I don't know what was going on in his mind, why he did this, but he immediately replies. His father says, my dear son, go out and work in my vineyard today. And the son, on the other hand, very curtly and harshly responds, I won't do it. Can't make me. I know y'all have never heard those words either. I will not, he says. Probably storming out of the room. But we're also told that he later changed his mind. He repented and went anyway. But his refusal did not cancel the obligation. He might have thought so, but his refusal to do this did not cancel his obligation to obey his father. I mean, a couple of examples. Two men owe a legitimate debt. One acknowledges his debt to his creditor. The other one doesn't. Says, well, I'm not going to pay it. Which one's more obligated? They both are. Neither one is more obligated. They both owe the debt. Just not acknowledging the debt doesn't cut the obligation. One person accepts God in Christ, and one doesn't. Which one is obligated to God? They both are. They both are. They're still obligated. Refusing to acknowledge God doesn't cancel the responsibility. For God has done the same for both in providing life and the opportunity for everlasting life. God's call to work in His vineyard is the same for all of us, whether we acknowledge God or not. That call is still there. Now notice, Jesus did not commend the refusal. But what He did commend was that the son repented and did go, even though it was later. At least he carried through with the obligation, and as a result, receives forgiveness from God. Then we come to the second son. He's given the same demand, and he says, "Oh, I'll go. You can count on me. I'll be there in the vineyard." And then when dear old dad looked out in the vineyard, guess who wasn't there? He didn't act on his promise. And in fact, as one commentator says, his false profession added hypocrisy to disobedience. He said the words, but he didn't live them. So the hypocrisy was piled upon the disobedience. And oftentimes, this gives persons a false sense of security and importance. And I contend that somewhere along the line, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to wake up and be really surprised where they are, because there was no true performance. Jesus didn't commend his promise, though. Jesus condemns his lack of performance as he is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, who made all kinds of promises and then didn't really perform many of them. He was pointing to them because they refused to confess God's action in Jesus, and they refused to live even fully according to the law that they professed. Instead, Jesus commended the tax collectors and the prostitutes who would confess and who would live it, change their lives, the way they treated people, the way they did business. What's really interesting is that the Greek word here to confess carries the meaning of, and I quote, saying what God says. When we confess, we admit truth. We admit sin. We admit the responsibility of showing love to God, love to others, participation in the life of that body of believers, the church. And so, when we make these promises to serve in whatever capacity, to follow God in whatever way, there is that expectation that we cannot escape. Performance. We come now, Jim, to you. But these words are not just for you. They're for all of us. Deacons, yes. But also for each one who accepts God's offer. Kind of as an aside here, someone posted, and I only look at Facebook when I'm notified that I've got notifications, and I think I've got 22 friends, and most of those are family, a few acquaintances. But one of those, Macon Shepherd, posted a picture that someone he knows saw outside of a sidewalk cafe. It was a chalkboard, and this had been written on it: "Your beliefs don't make you a better person. Your behavior proves it." Very true. Although I would contend your beliefs will help ground your behavior. But the behavior, the performance, must follow suit if indeed you're going to be the person that God would have us to be. So, Jim, as we think further on your call as a deacon, there are all kinds of expectations. At first, the qualifications for a deacon were rather simple. To have a good reputation, to be full of wisdom. Not a wise guy, but that sometimes that works too. Full of the Spirit and faithful to the church and its mission. That doesn't mean that deacons don't fail. But it also means that deacons will never fail to get up and to continue to move forward with God's help and the help of others. It's a challenge. It's a challenge that you will face from this day forward. But it's also a challenge that each Christian faces. But today is another step in your pilgrimage, a step of great responsibility. But it's a step that you don't face alone. As the church developed, there were other expectations that arose. Some of them are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A deacon is to be serious. King James says sober, but that means serious-minded. Not overly frivolous, but serious-minded, especially when it comes to studying the Bible and when it comes to the needs of family and church. A deacon is not to be double-tongued, but to have honesty and integrity in speech and in action, dealing with others both inside and outside of the church. They're to hold fast the mysteries of faith with a clear conscience. The only way to really do that is to study regularly, to pray, and to deepen relationships with God. They're to seek to grow and help others grow in loving God sincerely, with the mind as well as the heart. One anonymous writer stated, and I quote, "Read and you will know. Know and you will love. Love and you will serve. Serve and you'll be happy." And that's a part of the service of every Christian, but especially those who answer a call to serve as deacons. Deacons are also to seek the good in others and to be faithful in all things. And all of this not for the glory of individuals, but for the glory of God and the ministry of the church. Carlisle Marnie, in his book Priests to Each Other, writes that Christians are to remember several things as we serve and minister. First, the highest calling is to be a Christian. Second, remember that we are appointed to serve people and God on their behalf. Third, remember that we have weaknesses. We're forgiven sinners, but we're still sinners. God expects His people to be prudent and gentle when helping others learn, especially learn from their mistakes, because God gives each of us the privilege to learn from our own. Unfortunately, many Christians forget this and could be among the cruelest of people. A part of deacon service is to live out gentleness and compassion as well. So, Jim, I would give you a charge that I usually give to anyone who comes to this point to be ordained, which means that you're set apart for service. But I also remind all of we who minister of our charge from God. We who are in any kind of leadership position are to be leaders in ministry who constantly seek to better understand God's call on life. To see ourselves as servant leaders. We're not CEOs. To be team builders and cooperators. To be priestly leaders who seek the best for the whole. We need to be statespersons who listen to all and prayerfully consider the options. We should not be afraid to seek informed help and understanding when we're unsure. And we're to be wise and patient, recognizing that fruit grows slowly with its own incubation period on God's timetable. And so do we. You've had many examples of deacon service. Some good, and I'm sure that over the years you've seen some that were poor examples as well. But after all, the church is not perfect. recently read a posting, once again, from one of the few friends that I have, who said, you know, my dad used to say he was constantly looking for the perfect church. And then he would look at me and say, but you know, if I found it, it wouldn't be perfect any longer. This is a day of honor and privilege, but it's a day to remember the history of God in our lives as seen in the Bible. And God never gives honor or privilege without expecting our responsible service, our performance in return. Deacon service is a life lived in honor of Christ for God's glory. It's my hope and my prayer that together your life will shine even more in deacon service, but that the rest of us will also be more inspired to keeping our promises, so that it's not promise versus performance, but our promise is seen in our performance. Amen.